We are wrapping up our series on Abraham and Sarah entitled Journey of Faith, and this morning we're looking at Play the Final Quarter. I hope you've been able to take a look at Abraham and Sarah's life as they've been through the hills and valleys of their journey of faith and to see in that lessons for your own life and faith. And so this is Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 11, and Sarah has passed away. Isaac has taken Rebekah as his wife, and this is the last part of Abraham's life in the conclusion of that great story in the Bible. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Joshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuhan. Joshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were the Asherites, the Leshunites, and the Lemuelites. The sons of Midian were Ephrah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All were descendants of Keturah. Glad I don't have to read those names again today. So anyway, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age. An old man full of years, he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. Then Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Lahai-Roi. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, we conclude this series on Abraham and Sarah. I think a beautiful journey of faith and many things that we can learn as we look at playing the final quarter of life. I heard about this 80-year-old man who was fishing one day, and he heard this voice that said, "Pick me up." Well, he looked around, he didn't see anything, so he went back to fishing, and he heard the voice again, "Pick me up," and he looked down in the water, and there was a frog, and the frog said, "Pick me up and kiss me, and I'll turn into a beautiful princess." Well, the 80-year-old man picked up the frog and put it in his pocket, went back to fishing, and the frog said, "Are you kidding me? I said, kiss me and I'll turn into a beautiful princess and you can marry me." And the man said, "No thanks, at my age I'd rather have a talking frog." Abraham was in the frog years, not the princess years of his life, but he didn't seem to pay attention to that. He went on to live his life to the fullest, and I think there's some great lessons for us as we think about playing the final quarter of life. I don't know if this past summer you were captivated by the U.S. women's soccer team like I was. Anyone? And it started with some ruckus. I don't know if you heard this, but they beat, this talented group of women beat Thailand by 13 to nothing. Well, the media just jumped on this and said, "Well, why did they run up the score like that at 13 to nothing?" And maybe it was that they didn't like Thailand or something like that and all this kind of noise. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder if they put in the second string or the third string, come to find out that they did. And so they played as hard as they could for all the periods of the game. And I thought, you know, I'll just watch and see how this team plays. Well, everyone else did too, because they had a bullseye on them. Well, as you probably know, the story was amazing. So they faced Chile after that, and Sweden shut them both out. Then they played Spain and France and held them to one quarter, beat them both, and then we headed towards the semifinals. Well, they played England. It was like the Revolutionary War all over again. Final score, 2-1. Once again, the USA women's team winning. And then finally, they headed into the finals, and they beat the Netherlands 2-0. Well, it turns out they really were that good. The thing about that team was that they really believed in playing all the quarters. They believed in playing all the periods of the game, including the final period, and that made all the difference. A great lesson in life and faith. I remember the baseball player and sage, Satchel Paige. Remember him? And he said this. He said, "How old would you be if you didn't know how old you were? How old would you be if you didn't know how old you were?" In other words, are you living your age? Are you living life to the fullest? And you probably know some folks out there who live until they're maybe 75 or 80 years old or longer. And they bury them at that age, but they stopped living when they were 35. Not Abraham. Abraham lived all the periods of life with everything he's got, and I think there's some great lessons for us this morning. And so I invite you just to recap for a moment Abraham's journey of faith. You recall that some weeks ago we started this journey of faith, and God spoke to Abraham and Sarah when they were 75 and 65 respectively, told them to go where they didn't know, which I think is a great definition of faith. Told them to go to a land that was some 1,000 miles away. They didn't have a map. They didn't have GPS. They had to have faith in God and trust God along the way. And so they did. They arrived there only to find that there was a famine. Decided to go to Egypt, and it wasn't something they prayed about, and Abraham got down there, made some mistakes, but they discovered that God's grace is greater than their mistakes. I think that's a great truth for us today. They came back to the promised land, found a time of abundance. In fact, so much abundance that it created conflict between Abraham and his nephew Lot. And so there began to be some conflict among their workers, and Abraham gave Lot the choice, and Abraham took the path less traveled. And I think that's a great lesson for us. Well, it wasn't long before people captured Lot and his family and all their belongings, and so Abraham had to go rescue him. And he came back and he saw a priest by the name of Melchizedek, worshipped God and then tithed to Melchizedek, and had the lesson of keeping first things first. Well, as things happened, the promise came to them again. First to Abraham and then to Sarah, and both times they laughed. And God had the last laugh, because God said, you will indeed have a son, and his name will be Isaac, which means in Hebrew, laughter. Well, of course, they opened their tent to some strangers, and God blessed them in that moment. The promise was reiterated again, and it wasn't long before Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. And Sarah said, I have laughed, and everyone who sees Isaac will laugh with me, which is a great lesson, because I think God is laughing with us, not at us, and so there should be some joy in faith, and God fulfills his promises. Well, after some time, Sarah has passed away, and Abraham has grieved for a period, and then he wants to find true love for Isaac, and he sends away for Rebekah, and you'll recall the story that we looked at. As we saw that Rebekah was presented and she was veiled and they had this beautiful moment of true love. And so Abraham has watched Isaac grow up and he's seen true love. And then there comes a period in life where Abraham looks to the future, not to the past. And he meets a woman by the name of Keturah, goes on and has six sons and lives to the ripe old age of 175. And it says that Abraham lived a full life, and then he passed and was gathered into his ancestors and was buried in the same cave that Sarah was buried in. Abraham knew how to play the final quarter of life. It's a question for us too, isn't it? How do we play? And I think that's one of the lessons is to not allow the past to take away from the future. I'm probably showing my age here, but if you remember the Bruce Springsteen song, Glory Days, does anyone remember that? And so the song is about some folks in high school had such great time in baseball and football and as cheerleaders that they can only live in the past, not the present. And so they're always talking about the glory days and never looking towards the future. Well, we know some people like that, don't we? But Abraham is not one of them. He's a person that can look towards the future. And so I think the lesson for us is to not allow the past to take away from the future. God is not just the God of the past. God is also a God of the future. What would God be pulling us into the future as individuals and as families and as a family of faith? And so the second lesson, I think, is that God can bless abundantly in the future, whatever the future holds. I mentioned this before, but I think it's a great lesson that Bob Buford, who's a Christian writer, went through a time when he retired, and he went through a time of struggle. And eventually he discovered that he had a new career, which was to be a writer. And then he recounts that he did some research, and then he wrote a book called Halftime. And in that book he said that some of the most happy years of retirement are the first and second year, and then years 4 and 5 and following if you discover the right thing. He said, what's important is in the first year or so, you do your bucket list. You know, all the things you've been looking to, when I retire, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. He said, and in years 4 and 5 and beyond, you discover something new that you do. He said, what is critical and what is the turning point is when people discover, and usually in years 3 and 4, that new thing in life. For him, it was writing. For other people, it's a time to volunteer for a service organization or other kinds of things where they rediscover their life and they discover they have a future beyond the past. And I think that's a great lesson. So he called it halftime. He said, retirement is only halftime. A great lesson, isn't it? You recall, I mentioned before Branch Rickey, whom I love, and Branch Rickey was a baseball, actually both a baseball and a football player. When he was done playing football, he played baseball, and then he actually coached football briefly in my hometown, Meadville, Pennsylvania, for the Allegheny Gators, and which was not destined to a great future. Okay, so just a small little college. But then he went on to be a baseball general manager, and he was a general manager for the Brooklyn Dodgers, and then St. Louis Cardinals, and then to the Pittsburgh Pirates. And he did a lot of innovative things. He was the first person to really use batting helmets regularly, first person to really employ spring training as a regular thing, and he was the person that first really introduced the batting cage and used that regularly in training. But one of the things that he did was pretty amazing was when he was the general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers, when the Dodgers were in Brooklyn, was he's the person who signed Jackie Robinson to the Brooklyn Dodgers, and he's largely credited with breaking the racial barrier in Major League Baseball. And so he went on to be a great inspirational speaker, even while he was a general manager. And so he was 82 years old, and he was speaking at a sports banquet in St. Louis that was partially honoring him. And as I said, he was 82 years old, and this journalist came up to him, knowing the incredible career, and said, "Mr. Ricky, what's the greatest thrill in your life?" And he stopped for a moment, and he said, "Son, my greatest thrill hasn't happened yet." What a great response. 82 years old, did all those things that are legendary, and he said, "Son, my greatest thrill hasn't happened yet." I think that's something of the spirit of Abraham in this reading this morning. And so when you think about that in your own life, sometimes it's so easy, whatever age we are, to begin to look towards the past. I think a lesson of Abraham and Sarah is that God has blessed us in the past. God has done some amazing things on our own spiritual journey, but God is also a God of the future. And whatever age and stage we are in life, then God has some new blessings. God has some new chapters. God has some new missions and ministries for us to do if we'll just open our hearts and lives. Paul the Apostle knew that lesson as well. In this morning's reading, he's writing from a jail to the church at Philippi, and Paul has done some amazing things. Of course, he was a rabbi for a while, and it was actually persecuting the church, and then Christ called him, the risen Lord, spoke to him, knocked him off his donkey, literally. You could say that some other way, but anyway, knocked him off his donkey, onto the ground, and he heard the voice of the Lord, and he was blinded, and then he was healed, went to the desert, stopped the Lord, and then became one of the greatest, maybe the greatest preacher of all time, certainly probably the greatest missionary of all time, spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, planted churches, wrote half the New Testament, probably would have written no letters if he hadn't been put in prison, right? Because God had to slow him down a little bit. But he's up in years. He could have been resting on his laurels, but instead he writes this letter, and he talks a little bit about some of the things he's accomplished, but this is what he ends with, which I think is someone who really knows how to play the final quarter of life. He says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, that I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made it his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus." Isn't that a great attitude? And I think Paul would encourage us to do the very, very same thing in our life. Now, I'm not a New England Patriots fan, and those of you who know me know that I believe that. I used to be when they were nobody and first made it onto the scene, but after they had so many Super Bowl rings, it's like, okay, time for somebody else, right? So back in 2017 during the Super Bowl, when they went into the locker room at halftime with the Atlanta Falcons beating them 28-3, I thought, oh, this is just a glorious Super Bowl. I'm just going to love New England getting crushed. So, but they came out, as you probably remember, may recall, and they played the second half. And the score ended with New England winning in overtime 34-28. Well, the press just mobbed Bill Belichick, as well as the players, to ask him what kind of a motivational speech he possibly could have given to bring this team back from behind and motivate them like that. And as you probably know, Bill Belichick is about as dry as toast. He's about as witty as he is a fashionable dresser, which he is not. And it turns out the story is confirmed both by Belichick and his players. And so they go into the locker at halftime. Atlanta Falcons have just clobbered them 28-3. And Belichick walks up and he says, gentlemen, what do you say we play the second half? And that was it. That's the truth, though, isn't it? What do you say we play the second half? I don't know where you are in life right now. You might be the first quarter. You might be halftime. You might be stretching into the fourth quarter of life. But I think the lesson from Abraham and certainly Apostle Paul, Bill Belichick, is to play the final quarter of life. And one of the things we like to say here is no matter who you are or where you are in the journey of faith, you're welcome here. We're all on a journey of faith. We're all facing some challenges in life. We're all facing some joys. We go through hills and valleys. We go through joys and sorrows, but God is there with us. I'd like to close with this thought. One of the greatest stories and books of all time is Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you are from the generation where you might have had to have read Pilgrim's Progress in school. And so John Bunyan wrote the book, which is an incredible book, but Bunyan's life was pretty incredible as well. As you may know, back in the 17th century, he was a Baptist preacher, and because he didn't wear vestments and because he, you know, could preach in a church corner in different places, which was illegal, he was thrown in jail. In fact, he spent 12 years in Bedshire prison in England. And while he was there, his wife died and left him four children, one of whom was blind, and he managed to take care of them. And during that 12 years, he wrote 9 books from prison, one of which was Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest books of all time. And the main character is a character by the name of Christian. And you may recall that Christian is on his way to the celestial city, and he's called by God to head in that way. He's given 2 companions, faithful and hopeful, to help him along the way. But through it all, he has to go through the valley of humiliation. He has to go through the quicksand despair and all these challenges of life until he finally comes in sight of the celestial city. And I think the reason that that's been translated into over 200 languages and has never been out of print until, you know, from the mid-17th century on is because it speaks to all of us. Just like this journey of faith of Abraham and Sarah, that you and I are called by God to go on a journey, and you and I don't know what's around the next bend. And you and I will experience some joys and some sorrows, some hills and some valleys, but through it all, God is with us, and God is pulling us forward. And as great as the past might be, the future is even greater, just as it was for Abraham and Sarah. And even at the end of this life, as we enter the next life, then we will see some amazing things. Now, John Bunyan lived a life that was so amazing. When he was in prison, not only did he write 9 books, but he also took a chair leg and whittled it into a working flute. And the prison guards loved him so much, they used to let him out of prison so he could go and visit his family and also preach in local churches. Well, in fact, one night he comes back to prison, and the prison guard has fallen asleep, so he has to wake him up in order to let him back in prison so he could sleep that night in the jail. But he had an incredible sense of humor. He had an incredibly strong character, but he knew what it was like to play the final quarter. In fact, he was let out of prison after 12 years and went right back to preaching, and they threw him back in jail again. But he made a difference in his world, and in the closing part of that great story, he has Christian, who's this main character who's on his way to the celestial city, and he has him say this. And the words that he says are very much a paraphrase of those words that we just read from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And listen, he says this: I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I'm going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spat upon for me. I love to hear my Lord spoken of, and whatever I've seen, the print of his shoe in the earth, there I've coveted to set my foot too. His voice to me has been so sweet, and his countenance I have more desired than that of most anything I've desired for those who desire the light of the sun. His word I did use to gather for my food and for antidotes against my faintings. He has held me and has kept me from mine iniquities, yea, my steps hath he strengthened in this way. Beautiful words for the last words of life as we walk from this life into the next life, realizing that even this final quarter is not our final quarter as we step into eternity. What will your final quarter be in life? How will you play it? Will you just sort of look to the past, or will you live it with all you've got? I think Abraham and Sarah would both tell us to play the final quarter, that God is not just the God of the past, God is also the God of the future, that God has new blessings in store for us, and God can open new pathways as well as challenges, and whatever comes in our pathway, that God will be there with us. So I challenge all of us to, like Abraham and Sarah, to play the final quarter of life. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we do know that life is like a great journey, and faith is like a great journey as well. Thank you for the lessons of Abraham and Sarah that we have learned along this journey. Help us to weave them into our own lives. Lord, help us to realize that you're not just the God of the past. You're also the God of the future. And you will take us from this land into the next. You bless us along the pathway of life. And each step of the way, you will be with us. Through Christ our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen.